be seated.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we greet you this morning with joy in our hearts, not because of all of our situations and circumstances, but because we know, God, that our hope is secure in you. We thank you for this church and what you are doing in each of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we open wide our hearts to receive the bread of heaven. Father, help it to change and form and transform our lives so that we reflect Christ in all that we do. Father, thank you for this blessed fellowship. Encourage us all. Thank you for this glorious time of worship we've enjoyed and for the soul feast that we are having. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 There was a duck hunter that was in the market for a new dog. And so he started searching and visiting all of these kennels and trying to find the right dog. And sure enough, he actually found the perfect dog. Not only could this dog retrieve ducks, but this dog could retrieve ducks while walking on water. That's exactly right. I said walking on water. Well, the guy was so ecstatic and excited about this dog that he purchased this dog. And he couldn't wait to show him off at the upcoming duck hunting season. And he called one of his buddies, buddy he'd had hunted with for a lot of years, and he said, "You're not going to believe this. I got the most amazing dog. Not only can he retrieve ducks, he can walk on water retrieving ducks." And so hunting season came, and the duck hunter invited his buddy to go with him. His buddy was a little pessimistic by nature, but he invited him and enjoyed spending time with him regardless. And so they go hunting. And there they are, carefully camouflaged right along the bank, right along the shoreline. And sure enough, a flight of ducks comes flying by. Both men raise up and shoot, and ducks fall in the distance. And the dog responded. He jumped in the water. He took off running, and he was walking on water. The dog didn't sink. And he went over and he retrieved the birds, never getting more than his paws wet. Sure enough. That's right. I know you're with me, church. I'd love to say this is a true story. Anyway, as I was saying, the dog went over there, retrieved the ducks. He came back. Well, his pessimistic, negative, unenthusiastic, unimpressed hunting buddy watched this carefully all day long. He saw everything, but he didn't say a single word about the entire morning. Well, on the drive home, the silence was broken. His buddy spoke up. He said, "Too bad about your dog." He goes, "What do you mean, too bad about my dog?" He goes, "What do you mean?" He goes, "I mean, it's really sad. I'm so sorry you got stuck with a dog that can't even swim." I know it's bad. It's a bad story. But it illustrates a point. Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? Are you somebody that's positive, or is it your nature to be negative in your life? You see, an optimist, he looks at life situations as something that's good, that's going to work out, but a pessimist looks only for the worst. Somebody once said an optimist finds the positive in the negative, while a pessimist finds the negative, help me church, in the positive, the negative and the positive. And I want to share with you this morning that I believe this is a real stumbling block for the spiritual growth that God desires for us in our lives. When we're constantly negative, when we're critical, and we have chronic negative thoughts in our lives. Now, friends, I'm not saying there's not bad things that occur and we experience sadness. There's a difference between sadness and grief and being negative and being chronically negative and pessimistic in our lives. You know, when we do suffer when we experience loss. Even Jesus himself, he looked to the Lord and in his greatest hour of need, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't get embittered in his life, but he spoke to the one who could rescue him in his situation. Even at Christ's worst, he still trusted in the love that the Father had for him. And he held on to that in his lives. Turn with me, church family. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. In this church, they certainly had some experiences going on in their lives. There were some people there that were really struggling in their relationships with one another. And there was some chronic negativity that was going on. Now, I better stop right there for just a moment. I don't have anybody in mind this morning that I'm trying to fix, okay? All right, so let's just go ahead. Just go ahead and put that out there. I don't have anybody. I'm just saying, hey, let's let the Lord do some work on each of our lives. If there's anybody that God needs to fix this morning, it's John McCord. So I'll start with me. How about you start with you? Let's look at God's word here. Philippians chapter 4, this beautiful, beautiful letter. Look at verse 4. Philippians 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9 if you want to follow along. I want to encourage you to. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord, always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, folks, isn't that a word that just needs to wash over us? Isn't that a word that just blesses? Isn't it a word that encourages us? It challenges us. Amen? Boy, that's challenging right there. Because that doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy in a world, you know, because the world's language and the world's way of seeing things is different than the way that we are taught from Scripture and from the Lord how to think and how to see things. For instance, the world's language might say, you might have these words come into your head, I'm no good, I'm always bad. Or maybe you've said to yourself, I'll never amount to anything. You might not say it out loud, but the thoughts sometimes enter into our minds. Somebody might say, my life doesn't matter, or no one really recognizes me. You know what, if I disappeared, I don't think anyone would notice. Or how about this, no matter how hard I try, it doesn't seem to really make a difference. Or I don't know that God could really love me if he knew. Of course, God does know. After all I've done, I don't think there's any hope. Or maybe you might say, my life is just rotten, it stinks, it only seems to get worse. I never get a break. There's no way I can change who I am. Or you might come to this resolution, I'm just going to have to take care of myself. Now, I'm not saying one's not personally responsible. I'm not saying one doesn't take the giftedness that God has blessed you with and make it grow and live in that blessing. But the realization that God's not for me, everybody's against me. What does Romans chapter 8 say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And a lot of us may literally be living in our lives, God's not for me, and therefore I've got to rely on myself. Folks, that's a tough place to be. Well, listen, this is the language that we learn from the world in which you and I live, but Scripture teaches us a new reality, a way of living our lives that really does bring us freedom. Here's the truth. This is the anchor for today's lesson. Your thoughts determine who you become. Your thoughts, what's going on here, determines your behavior. It determines who you become. It determines what happens in your life. Look, Proverbs chapter 4:23 says this. And this is a word of warning for us that is very good. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. There's other translations that say this, that put it in more modern verbiage. It says this, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You see what he's saying? Okay, guard your heart. It's the wellspring. It's out of the overflow of the heart that one lives their life. And so as water reflects the face, church family, the Proverbs 27:19 says, so a man's heart reflects a man. So really what's going on in the inter-sanctuary of our lives where our thoughts are? Many of you that are familiar with computers, you know the term firewall. Like all of our computers, they have a firewall. Or if you're not a computer person, you might think of a vehicle. A vehicle has a firewall. That's that wall between the engine and the transmission and the cab of the vehicle that you're in. And if anything goes wrong up there, the firewall protects you. Well, in the same way, a computer does the same thing. It's got its internal systems, and there's some preset monitoring that goes on. You have incoming information, usually from the internet. You've got outgoing traffic, and a firewall decides whether to allow or block specific traffic in your computer. Have y'all seen these antivirus programs or these malware protection programs? So a computer, to preserve itself, and which is really to preserve your data and your information, has a firewall so that you don't, your computer is not made viral and it breaks and destroys and breaks down and you lose your information. You and I need something like that in our spiritual lives. We need to have a firewall that where there's certain thoughts that we allow to come in, and there's certain thoughts that we get rid of when they come to confront us. It reminds me, I shared a dog story to begin with. If you've ever been around retrievers or dogs, they love the water, but when they come out of the water and they get right beside their master, what do? They shake it all off, isn't that right? You know, of course, you're there, and if it's cold outside, you're like, whoa, shake it off outside there, you know, Bevo, here we go. Oh, I can't use that term, can I? Y'all get over it. What's another dog? Fido, there we go. Forget, anyway, never mind. I just better leave that one alone. And so he shakes it all off. Just shakes it all off. Now, if he doesn't, what's going to happen? Obviously, the animal gets cold. The animal's going to get sick. But it's just his natural way of dealing with his environment. You and I have things that seem to want to attach to our thoughts. And we really need a firewall. We need a way to shake these things off so that we can function well in our lives. There is a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, where Paul tells these Christians to learn to do the same thing. He says our lives are really like we really need some kind of protection, we need a spiritual stronghold, not a stronghold of deception. And look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, Paul says, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, folks, every day you and I need, when we receive information, and we receive it from all kinds of ways. Some of you may receive information that it's only the thin and tall. For the females, that gives them value. You got to be thin, you got to be tall, and if you don't, you don't match that, you're not as valuable in society's ways. Or you got to be highly intelligent. You've got to be able to have an IQ of this. You've got to be able to accomplish this academically. Or you've got to be a really strong physically amazing as a young man. Or we get all of these images. We get all of these ideas. We have all of this input coming into our lives. And we really need to say all the time, as we receive these messages, is this true? Is this what Christ has taught me? Is this right? So that we can demolish those strongholds. We don't want that to become a part of our life. Paul says every thought that comes in and sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So we have the knowledge of God's word right here. Every thought, every idea that comes into our lives needs to go, does that match what God's word says? Or is this a word from the world? And if it's a word from the world, then we need to hit delete in our thoughts. We need, no, that's not the reality that I'm not going to allow that reality to come into my life. And so as weapons, the weapon for the Christian, as we think about our thoughts, is really God's word. It's our faith. It's the prayer. God wants us to use these weapons so that you and I can win the battle of the mind. Every day we fight a battle of the mind. And what God's word does is it releases us to experience freedom and the truth that we have in Christ Jesus. For instance, let me illustrate this. From chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. Let me share with you a thought that Paul teaches us. What does the world teach us about money? Just for instance, what does the world teach us about money? Money gives you significance. Money gives you prominence. Money gives you power. Money allows you freedom. And so there are good things that, you know, God created value in the world. It's a part of the created order. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, God's the one that created gold. Gold is the most expensive, valuable resource that we have in this world. God is the one that created. No problems there. It's just, listen, do we get our messages from the Lord? We got to hold on to this. We've got to get more and more. It's never enough. And what does God's word say? He teaches us something about money. 2 Corinthians 9, he goes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows graciously, they're going to reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times. And then it says, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And one begins to be transformed and recognizes, look, God's blessing me so that I can be a blessing to others. How about that? You see, that's how God's word teaches us to think about finances. Who's the one that created it? Who made it? Who gave it? I know it's just like Israel. God gives the manna, but Israel still had to go out and gather it up. But it was enough. And God provided for their needs. And you and I have more than enough. But God gives us these things so that we can be generous in all occasions. And so our life becomes to be, we begin to become transformed as we think about the resource that God has blessed us with. And so we see that God's word teaches us. We don't want to be like the children of Israel. What did they do? They got them, they were complaining. They were pessimistic. They were hungry. And believe me, I know my attitude changes when I get hungry. Anybody else say amen? Anyone else here get a little? I tell you, funny, the maddest I have ever seen a certain significant man in my life, my dad, was at a new restaurant that everybody was going to, and we went in there, and the place was packed, and the waitress came and gave us a few items, and everybody, we started noticing that other people that came in after us were getting their meal before us, and the place was packed, and they didn't have enough staff. You could tell they were overwhelmed. It was so funny. To this day, it's hilarious. My great Christian dad, and he is great, and he's a fabulous Christian, but he was hungry. Church, he was hungry, and he let them know. He didn't say a word. He just slammed his fork and his knife down on the table. Whoom, and it went everywhere. We got everything we wanted the rest of the evening. It just all worked out. Mr. McCord, we're so sorry. Mom and I and everybody else in the family, we were wanting to hide under the table, you know. But to this day, that's so funny. It was so out of the norm for my dad. So funny. But we see that, you know, we can become really negative. We have these desires and these needs, and when they're not met, we grumble like Israel. They get their food needs met, and then they get hungry for meat, and God provides meat. They're still grumbling, and then they get thirsty for water. God's trying to teach them, trust me. Trust me. And he provides. And it's more than enough. And they learned along the way. Well, some of them did. The question is, do you and I learn? I read this research about chronic negativity. And it says, over the last 30 or 40 years, psychologists have studied the impact of our thoughts, expectations, and beliefs on our behavior. They have found that the way you reason with yourself about the things that happen to you has a huge impact on your success at work, home, school, and in your community. And it says this, this is what they found. Pessimists are up to 8 times more likely to become depressed when bad events occur. They do worse at school, they do worse at sports, and most jobs than their talents would suggest. In other words, their capabilities and their talents are suppressed because of their chronic negative pessimistic thinking. And they also found these people have worse physical health, and they have shorter lives, and they have rockier relationships. There is a passage in the Old Testament that teaches us a new way of thinking. Psalm 143, I'll be glad to share it with you. Psalm 143, verse 8, and this is what it says. Let the morning, how do you wake up in the morning? My mornings, I tend not to be a morning person, but whatever the case, I'm just not, it takes me a little while for my happy face to show up. But I don't know about you, but it says this. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. And then this, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. So, I mean, the psalmist is saying, when I wake up, let God's good truth enter into my consciousness. God is with me. My path that I'm walking is level. I don't know if y'all have ever been on mountainous, rocky ground, but it's tough going up and it's tough coming down. It's just tough all the way around. But you know, with the Lord, it makes a beautiful image to think about. The path, it still must be walked, but it's an easier walk when one has a knowledge of God and his love for us in our lives. Hey, I'll end with this image. Maybe it can help you to think about today's lesson. You're going to find, church family, what you're looking for. You're going to find what you're looking for. You're going to see what you want to see. Are you like a buzzard? Y'all seen the buzzards? They'll fly really high. What's a buzzard looking for? He's looking for a dead, stinky, rancid carcass, roadkill. And then once he finds it, or she finds it, there's some she buzzards out there too, just to be all inclusive. Then they start circling, right? And they're circling, and sure enough, they find the dead thing that they're looking for. Now, on the other hand, that's not the only bird that there is. Y'all have seen these hummingbirds, right? My mother-in-law has probably 10 or 15 hummingbird feeders all around the house. They don't want buzzards showing up on their doorstep, but they do like hummingbirds. And they put out this sweet, sugary water. And guess what that hummingbird is looking for? The sweet stuff. And if it's in a natural setting, he's not looking for sugar water. He's looking for sweet nectar. And that little bird that's beating, had the wings beating 20 beats a second, is sitting there just flying all around looking for the sweet stuff. And it finds exactly what it's looking for. What are you looking for in your life? As a matter of fact, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that God wants us to look for? Doesn't the scripture say, Jesus, our Lord, seek first the kingdom? Isn't that what God wants us to look for? Seek first the kingdom. And all of these things, what things? Well, all of them. What do you mean, John? All of them? Yes, Jesus said all of them. All these things that we seem to be lacking or missing or wanting or desiring that's really not good. Look, God's going to meet our needs. He's going to provide for us, and they're more than abundant. All these things will be added unto you. Hey, folks, you can choose to be negative, critical, pessimistic, and you'll accomplish your goal in life. And you'll have plenty of opportunities. Every day is going to be full of opportunities to find something that's wrong. If anybody had a legitimate reason to look down on life, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody had the right to be discouraged and heartbroken, it was Jesus Christ. The disciples, time after time, they failed to get it. They failed to understand. People are using Jesus. They only want to come to Jesus because he provides food, because he provides water, because he provides this, he provides that. And so they don't come necessarily to honor him as the Son of God and the Lord, but they come to get what they want. And yet, what does Jesus do? He meets people's needs. He preaches the gospel. He shares the truth of God's word. Here he is, used, abused, and misunderstood. But Jesus always saw things rightly. He always saw it rightly. How about you? You're united with Christ. You are an heir of the promise. You have an inheritance waiting. You have victory over sin. You have the blessings of a new life. You have been given a wonderful Christian fellowship. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. You were bought at a price. You are loved by God. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are healed. You are restored. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. And church, you are blessed. Amen? You're blessed. Isaiah 40:26 says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Normally our eyes are looking right here, right? Right there is some fuzz in my belly button. That thing right there, that just ain't right. Ooh, it's hanging over my belt a little more than it was the other day, right? You're going to find whatever you're looking for. Scripture says, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these things? We need to look to the Lord. So church family, whatever you're searching for, you're going to find. I want to encourage us to seek God's kingdom. Look. Struggles, hardships, difficulties occur in our lives. And we experience sadness and brokenness. But look, God gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's with us, he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. Now look, you change your attitude into the image of Jesus Christ, this whole place, you and I all together, will be transformed, and we will reflect the glory of God among ourselves and to this community and this area in which God has graciously planted this church. Let's be God's people, amen? So what is it, buzzard or hummingbird? What do you think? It's your choice. Amen, amen, the hummingbird, the sweet stuff. Well, church family, we have a time of invitation here. If we can serve you, if y'all want to come down and let one of our elders pray for you, or you've got a need in your life, we invite you to come forward. Let's all stand together and sing praises to our God.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not a one. No, not a one. Could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not a one. No, not a one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Singing it, no, not one. I'm singing, no, not one. And there's not an hour that he is not near us. Singing it, no, not I'm singing it, no, not one. And no night so dark but his love can cheer us. Singing it, no, not We're singing it, no, not one. And Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend like the lowly. We're singing it, no, not. We're singing it, no, not one.
Be seated for a minute. Phil's going to be closing us out here in just a moment, but I do want to share with you a prayer request this morning. LaWanda Mikulenka, our dear LaWanda right here, she is a dear sister in the faith and been a member of our church for a number of years. Her son, Garrett, and his wife, Brittany, just had a baby, and the baby's having some complications. It's in pretty serious condition in a hospital. I know that the family right now doesn't want to be, no one feel obligated to go to the hospital. They don't want to be contacted, but we do want to pray for them. And it's Garrett and Brittany Davis. And so if we would, we want to have a special prayer right now. And if y'all would, let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come before you at this time of tremendous need for Garrett and Brittany and their baby. God, you know intimately this situation. And Father, I know that we are just called to trust and lean upon you in our times of greatest need. And there's moments like this, Father, that just make our hearts despair. Be with LaWanda and William and Garrett and Brittany and all of their family right now, Father. Encourage them, give them hope, Lord, and we pray for healing for this child. Bless this baby and be with them in every way. Father, bless the doctors. We just ask you to give them wisdom and the medical staff to use the knowledge that they've gained from the glory of your world to bless this child's life. And so be with them, Father. And also, Lord, I ask you here as we gather as a church to and we surround the Smith family that we love so much, just be with Diane, Father, and encourage her and all of her children and her family, Father, as we continue to grieve the loss of our brother Clayton. Father, encourage